Good morning. Good to see everyone here. Welcome, Fellowship of Huntsville Church. Glad you chose to be here today, be a part of this service, and as we share the Word of God with you, hope you had a good holidays, Merry Christmas, and look forward to a good new year coming on. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be at that very passage Monty spoke of, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 7. And what we're doing here, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians and have been since September a year ago. And we're on chapter 13. And while we're in chapter 13, we're going through this chapter and we're dealing with every one of the aspects of love or perfections of love, however you want to see it. Because the Bible doesn't define what agape love is, it demonstrates it. It uses demonstrations to do this. We're on verse 7, and the last time we were covering this text, we covered the part where it says love bears all things, and so this morning we're going to look at love believes all things. What does it mean to believe all things? Back when I first came to the Lord, I was studying the Bible or reading the Bible, I read that and I thought, how in the world can you believe all things? Why would you believe all things? Because I know some things aren't true. Some things are a lie. So why would a believer believe all things? Well, we're going to take a look this morning and see what it means. What does it mean for love to believe all things? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Join us as we pray. Father God, we come in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have before us to study your word. We look forward to a new year, Lord. I just pray that this year would be a good year, that, Lord, we could be a valuable part of your kingdom, that we could make an influence and an effect in the lives of other people, and that, Lord, it would be a fruitful time for the kingdom of God. And might we be a part of that, part of the process that your Holy Spirit directs, and that is the changing of lives through the power of the Word of God. Might we be a part of that, Lord, we do pray. We look forward to the great anticipation of what you're going to do and pray that we just be a part of it. And so, Lord, we give you this time that's before us and this service that's before us and ask, God, that as I communicate your Word, that I would communicate your word clearly and accurately and that your people could receive it and apply it to their lives to better serve you. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. Love believes all things. The word believe there is the basic word in the Bible for belief all the way through the Bible. It's the word pistis. Word means to have faith, trust, or belief. All right? That's what the word means. In the context in which it's used here in 1 Corinthians, it's related to other people. When it talks about love believes all things, what it means is love sees the best in other people. Or, if you will, love gives a person the benefit of the doubt. Augustine put it like this: love believes the best about people. All right? So when it talks about believes all things, it's not talking about believing what necessarily what people say. It's talking about believes all things in the sense that the people you're dealing with, you give them the benefit of the doubt. You don't prejudge them. That kind of a thing is what you don't do. Love will believe unless convinced otherwise. Because love is not gullible. It's very important. Love tries to understand the person's intent as being good. All right? The flesh is often critical and harsh and seeks to protect self from injury. Love will make you vulnerable. All right? Now, if you've been lied to a lot, you will become jaded in your approach towards people. Having worked in a prison system and worked around inmates, occasionally an inmate will lie. And you'll get that multiple times a day. And in the process of getting that over a 33-year period, you could become jaded, because you know why? You'll think everyone's a liar. You'll think everyone's dishonest, okay? Same thing if you work in law enforcement. Because many times when a person's caught doing something, their first response is to try to cover their tracks. Goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Okay, that's the first response most of the time, is to fig leave the operation, is what they try to do. And so you've got to be real cautious that you don't get jaded like that. That as a Christian, you give people the benefit of the doubt. But at the same time, you aren't gullible. All right? Now, let's look at it from two sides. First of all, let's look at it from this side. When you hear something from someone or about someone, this is another way it can come into play. Someone can come up to you and tell you something about that person. All right? Someone come to me and tell me something about Monty, and something very bad about Monty, something very untrue. The best way to deal with that situation is to go talk to Monty, okay? Or if you will, approach a biblical approach to it and get both sides of the story. I haven't always done that, but when I've done that and you get both sides of the story, it gives you a whole new perspective of what's going on, okay? A whole new picture. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. That passage of Scripture says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." What does that tell you? He who answers a matter before he hears it. In other words, a person that reacts without finding out all the facts. That's what it's saying. And folks, when it deals with people, there's two sides to every story. Two sides to every story. Verse 17, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." The idea there is if person comes up to you, the first person to complain, you will tend, if you're not careful, to favor that person. But that other person should have a right to say their part, okay? If you've ever been in a situation like that, I had a friend growing up, and whenever something would happen at his house or something, his sister was real quick to run go tell her mom. And when she run go tell her mom, she was a drama queen, and she would embellish the statement. Well, his mother didn't hesitate to whip a belt out. She carried a belt. She walked around the house with a belt around her neck. You ever seen one of those kind of moms? Walked around with a belt around her neck. And the minute she got the report, she'd come bailing off in the room where we were, and she'd just start swinging. Everyone got a whipping. Because if her brother was wrong in what he did, I got a whipping for not stopping him. And, I mean, she'd swing, hit you in the head, the neck, face. It didn't matter. Everyone's getting a whooping, and we'd plead with her and tell her, "Look, that is not true. You got to hear our side of the story." And we'd give our side of the story, but we'd still get a whipping because it would somehow play into why we were responsible for what happened. But you need to hear both sides of the story. Both sides. The first side you hear sounds, "Wow, that sounds bad." But in love, you know what you need to do? You've got to believe the best about that person that's being talked about and say, "Well, I believe they're better than that. Let me hear their side of the story and hear it out." And you know what usually happens when you do that? You hear side A, you hear side B. The truth is somewhere in the middle. The truth will be moderated somewhere in the middle. That's what this proverb is telling us, okay? That's what this proverb is saying. Nicodemus used this in an argument in John chapter 7. When the Sanhedrin was judging him or talking about Jesus, he was trying to explain to him who Christ was. And in that 51st verse, the 51st verse of John 7, he says, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" And the take on that is you need to hear the full story. And don't prejudge someone. Don't prejudge that what a person's doing is not right and proper until you get the whole story. Many times, because of our flesh, we're quick to make a judgment on something without hearing the whole thing. And this plays out especially when you deal with domestic issues between people. But you can also get prejudiced against people to where when someone comes up to you to tell you something, you have prejudged that person, and when they tell you something, you automatically think bad of them. And a lot of people say, well, I'm not prejudiced, or everyone is prejudiced to some degree. I remember one time I had an employee years ago, and he was just a nasty employee. That's all there is to it. He didn't bathe regularly. I don't think he knew what deodorant was, and he had no clue on cologne. About a quarter inch of fur on his teeth, and when he'd come up, he always wanted to get right up in your mug and talk to you, and it smelled like a can of fresh salmon had just been opened. And I grew over a period of time. He had those nasal hairs that grew out hooked up on the side of his nose. He was just a nasty person, man, nasty. And he'd come up, and he'd go, Mr. Hazelwood. I go, what? And he'd go, let me tell you something. He always wanted to whisper because he was talking about people. I was like, And I couldn't stand the guy. You know what I caught myself doing? That guy would do something wrong, I'd hammer his tail. I would. I mean, I'd come down on him like a sledgehammer. Someone else do something, I'd say, that's all right, fix it, move on. You know what? I got prejudiced. I got biased towards him. I got to where I was jaded towards him. And that's not love. And trust me, God dealt with me on that, and I had to back away from it. And I had to apologize to the guy. I told him, look, I said, I'm sorry. You know, I hadn't been fair to you. I hadn't treated you right because I was wrong. When you're wrong, you're wrong. You got to own it. And I was wrong on that deal. But you can become biased like that because, see, I thought the worst of the guy because I didn't like his physical. I didn't like his physical smell, his physical appearance. I didn't like that, and that caused me to be biased towards him. It caused me to be not be impartial. And so when he would bring his case, I didn't believe the best about him. I didn't believe or have good beliefs towards him. I would always take the other person's side on that. So you got to be careful. You got to be discerning because, see, in love, you can't be completely gullible. If you're one of these people who is completely gullible and said, well, you know, love says believe all things, believe the best in everyone. You believe the best in everyone until you discover they have ulterior evil motives or ways. And what does the Bible tell you to do? It says reject the advice of man after the second admonition, for example. You have certain guidelines to follow, but you don't prejudge people is the idea. You hear people out. You try to work through those issues. Matthew chapter 10 puts it like this. Matthew 10, it actually begins in verse 11. Jesus is giving instructions to the apostles, and he says, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. When you go in a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And he goes on this long thing. Well, he gets to the 16th verse, and look what he says. Behold, I send you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So he tells us, he instructs us. While yet Paul says, believe all things, love believes all things, you've got to compare Scripture to Scripture. Scripture has to balance. While love believes all things, Jesus says, when you go into the world, you be as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. Now, that statement, when he made that in his day and time, everyone knew what he was saying. What does he mean when he says, be wise as a serpent? The serpent was an emblem of wisdom and shrewdness in that day and age. Back in biblical times, serpents were viewed as being wise animals. If you remember the story of Genesis, when Adam and Eve are in the garden, the serpent came and spoke to him. What did it say about the serpent? He was more shrewd and cunning or wise than any beast of the field. So even back at the beginning of Genesis, serpents had this connotation about them. They were wise, crafty animals. And then a dove. What about a dove? Well, a dove, he says, harmless as a dove. Well, the word there for harmless is actually a word with an alpha privative. An alpha privative means an A in front of the word negates the meaning of the word. And what this word means is an unadulterated or unmixed motive is the idea. So what is he saying? He's saying be wise, but don't have a prejudgment idea towards someone. Be wise as a serpent, but as harmless, unmixed, unadulterated as a dove. Don't be biased is the idea. Don't have forethought about something. You can follow Christ. You cannot follow Christ and be non-confrontational. That's all there is to it. You're eventually going to get to the place where it's going to be confrontational. But you must use wisdom. You must use wisdom in order to deal with life. That's just a fact of life. You've got to be able to deal with situations without getting taken advantage of. Now, you're going to get taken advantage of on occasions, but you got to use wisdom. People are crafty. People are cunning, and they're pretty slick. Look at the book of Philippians. Paul will give us some more insight. Philippians 1. Look at Philippians 1. I think this will give us some insight onto it. Philippians 1 and verse 9. Paul says, "And this I pray," he says, "that your love may abound still more and more." So Paul wants you to be in love. He wants you to have an abounding type of love. But how does he want that love exercised? Look at what he says. In knowledge and all discernment. Now, when he says knowledge and all discernment, what's he mean by that? Well, in the Bible, the most common word for knowledge or to know is the word gnosis. The word that is used here is the word epinosis. Epinosis is a prefix added to that word, and what that means is it means to have full knowledge, a full practical experiential knowledge, knowledge from practical associations. And in context, what it would mean is to have a practical associated knowledge because of your interaction with God in life. You have godly knowledge, practical knowledge. In other words, you've been down that road before. The second word here, he says, is discernment. What is discernment? Discernment means to assess moral character, to apprehend by the senses. And it goes back to what Monty said in his introduction. It is love controlled by theology. It's love controlled by theology. You've got to have the ability to discern what is true and what is false, but you go into the situation believing the best about the person until you discover otherwise. Okay? So you don't develop prejudged prejudice towards people. Some people, you're going to simply favor more than other people. That's human nature. And you got to be very cautious as a parent. You get a pliable child or one that's very agreeable, you better be careful. You will tend to favor those obedient children more than you will the strong-willed children. And so what you got to do is you're going to have to exercise patience, but you also got to have knowledge and discernment. Okay? You deal with people. A lot of people will lie to take advantage of you. And one of the greatest areas they'll do that is in the arena of a church activity. People have no hesitation of trying to take advantage of people. I've even had people come to me and say, "Hey, I need such and such for this or that." And I say, "Well, why should I give you something like that?" And they'll come back with something coming out like, "Well, I thought you were a Christian." I said, "Well, you thought right, but go ahead and answer my question. We need to figure out what's going on here." Use discernment. Use knowledge, okay, in dealing with these things. Because at the same time, you have resources that you can give someone. The Bible also instructs you to do what? Be a wise steward of those resources. Don't dump your resources where they're going to be wasted. You understand? But at times, it's just going to happen, folks. You're going to get taken advantage of. If you love and you care about people, it's going to happen. But don't become jaded or don't prejudge people. Use knowledge and discernment, which is love controlled by theology, to determine a situation, okay? Now, look at his purpose clause, verse 10. He says, I'll read 9, put it in context. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that, there's a purpose clause, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. There's a reason for that. He wants you to deal with or put your attention towards that which is best, that which is excellent. Not everything's going to rate the same attention, you understand? So how do you discern, how do I decide what to do? You go with what is the best. How do you do that? Through knowledge and discernment. Now let me give you a practical application of where this would play out very quickly. One of the quickest ways this would play out with is in dealing with a pastoral or church or evangelistic ministries, okay? Because in the world we live in, folks, there are a lot of false teachers. And the way a false teacher works, a lot of people say, they'll come up and say, what do you think about old so-and-so's teaching? And I say, well, they're a false teacher. Well, why would you judge someone like that? Why do you judge like that? I said, well, I'm instructed by Scripture to do that. I'm supposed to use knowledge and discernment in dealing with stuff. Jesus cautioned his disciples. He says, be cautious when you go out in the world because there are many false teachers in the world. And he said, they're going to come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. What does that tell you? They're going to look right. So how are you going to know the truth? He says, by their fruit you will know them. Now, a lot of people think fruit and a false teacher is their outward sign. Mm-mm. The outward sign, they look like a lamb. The outward sign, they look like a sheep. The fruit is what is produced by them. It's the message they bring. So the way you discern a false teacher is not by how pretty of a smile or how white his teeth are or how happy he is when he does his presentation. It's what's coming out of his mouth. That's his fruit. That's how you discern truth. Because I see people all the time and they'll say, well, he's so nice. And I said, yeah, he's nice. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's super nice because that's the only thing he has to offer is that sugar, gooey, candy approach that, you know, okie dokie in you. And then what's he doing? He's putting a syringe of poison into you with false teaching. You got to be discerning and knowledgeable in order to put a stop to that. But, you know, people all the time will just sit there with wide open arms and say, oh, well, he's a Christian. He's got a Bible. The devil quotes Bible, too. And how does the devil quote Bible? He quotes it out of context. Okay? That's what he did with Jesus. He told Jesus to jump off that temple. He said, he'll give his angels charge over you lest you dash your foot against stone. He used Scripture. He used the Bible. You got to be good, right? No. He used it out of context. Okay? What else does he do when he uses the Bible? He takes parts out of the Bible. He did that with Adam and Eve in the garden. When you find someone manipulating the Word of God like that, and in particular, using the Bible out of context in which it's given, because words have meaning, and meaning is directed by context. And when words are taken out of context, when Scriptures are taken out of context, they can take on a whole different meaning. And one of the top ways that a false teacher operates is they take Scripture, they use the Bible, but they use it out of context. That, my friend, is satanic. That, my friend, is not a true biblical teacher. And so you've got to be wise concerning that. So you live your life. How do you live your life? You enjoy life and you love people until you discover otherwise. And then what do? Well, depending on the situation, you go into the situation and you deal with it. The Bible gives you instruction on how to deal with it. What's your purpose and point in that? It's to restore those people. It's to get them back in right standing. But you've got to use wisdom and discernment. But you believe the best about people. When people come to you with something, believe the best about them until you learn something that's not the best. And then what do? You deal with it. You confront it. But don't prejudge people. Don't have a prejudge. I get that a lot of times in marriage counseling. You know, people come and say, well, he knows all about me. He's gonna judge me on this. I hope I don't. You know, my approach is try to be neutral. Let me tell you, one of the best things in life is try not to take sides between people. Learn to stand in the middle and be a peacemaker. Try to resolve issues versus going to one side or the other. You're in a lot better situation because the first thing you hear, you think that's the right thing, then what you do? You hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says, and you say, ooh, man, I took the wrong side. So what do we got to do now? Well, then you got to launch off in character assassination to belittle that other person to make your side look right. That's how people do it. That's how it's done. So don't do that. Don't go to one side or the other. Be a peacemaker. Try to resolve issues the best you can. And even if you can't resolve the issue between me and Monty, you could still be friends with Monty and still be friends with me. You could be in the middle. You know why? Because that issue is between us. Okay? And so you do the best you can, but you don't prejudge people. You believe all things. You believe the best about a person until proven otherwise. And the Bible gives you specific guidelines on some people. Some people, the Bible says, are evil. Some people are defiled. Some people are divisive. It gives you the... And what's it instruct you with those people? It says it has nothing to do with them. And the Bible instructs you that. You don't have to have relationships with everyone. Look at Ephesians 5 in closing. We're not going to comment on it. I'm just going to read it to you, but it gives you some good insight on that. Verse 8. Well, let's begin with verse 6. Back up to verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. See, having discernment, having knowledge, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed or made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, that means carefully or with purpose, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, not walking by your feelings or ideas, but by the truth of the Word of God. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Very important to do that. You got to use wisdom and knowledge. A lot of people make judgments by their feelings. Don't make judgments by your feelings. People a lot of times say, well, I've got a bad feeling about this or that. The Bible never tells you to go by feelings. The Bible tells you to use wisdom and knowledge is what it says. And I can tell you why that's the case. Because the same Bible says, love your enemies. And if you go by your feelings, you will never love your enemies. Don't go by your feelings. A lot of people do that. They said, I get around that person, I got a bad feeling about him. Well, you need to address your feelings. You need to figure out, why are you feeling like this? Why are you prejudging that person without believing the best in them? Give them a chance. Now, you may have bad feelings about that person because you know the truth behind it. Well, then that's the reason, not your feelings. The reason is the truth, not your feelings. Don't let your feelings be a guide. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, our prayer is that we would be people that believe the best about others, that we'd give them benefit of the doubt, that we would seek to be peacemakers, healers, and look at things from a holistic approach based upon your scripture. Help us to be that kind of a person, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and blessed us with. We look at this time of the year and we look at all the many blessings we have. We look at your goodness and your grace. And Father, we pray that we would live in thanksgiving and in appreciation for all that we have. For you have blessed us abundantly. Help us go into this next year and live the life that you've given us to make an impact in the world around us, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom. That's our prayer. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. We pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.